Tonight, Lord, I ask that you'd be pleased to speak to us through your word. Lord, thank you for your word. It is an amazing gift. And Lord, it gives us all things as it declares for life and godliness. Help us to be not only students of your word, Father, but lovers of your word. I pray that you would quicken us by your spirit to understand. Might he, Lord, be our guide. Might he be our teacher, Father, as we learn and grow together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs is such a practical book. It is filled with practical wisdom on just about every subject of life. And I continue to encourage you to read in Proverbs every day. If you read the proverb of the day, there are 31 Proverbs. You can pretty much read through this book 12 times a year. And as you do that, the principles of Proverbs are going to be implanted in your spirit, in your brain, in your mind and heart, and they're going to make a difference. If you're like me, sometimes you've heard yourself saying, it seems so hard. And yet, as we consider that and the things of life, we realize that God has given us the tools that we need to have victory over those difficulties that we encounter day by day. And so Proverbs gives us some of those tools. Here in verse 1 of chapter 26, we read, as a snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As a bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. A whip for the horse, and a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. So Solomon's focus in those verses is really the individual that we would call a fool. And it isn't someone that is not intelligent or active in those kinds of things. It's the idea of moral bankruptcy. I mean, we deal with people that are morally bankrupt all the time in our communities. And Solomon would tell us here that we need to be aware. The fool is the man who says in his heart, there is no God, and so he acts accordingly, or she. And we deal with people like that all the time. The mockers, we might call them. If you talk to them about God, they'll just kind of shove you off and dismiss the things that you share. And we just need to know that that's part of life. But Solomon would encourage us not to stoop to the level of the fool, but rather speak into his life. Don't ignore him or her. We need to avoid their company and their influence, but we need to be able to give them a reasonable answer. And the verse that comes to my mind is that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. So when someone challenges your worldview, well, I don't even believe there is a God. Well, that's fine. You have a perfect right to do that. But that doesn't change the reality that he's there. And we can speak that truth in love. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to get aggressive. We just simply need to say, you know what? God is real. He surrounded us with his testimony. And so it's just simply a difference in worldviews. One worldview says that I'm my own God. I can make my own decisions. The other worldview says, no, God is real. He's created everything that is, and he sets the standards and then offers us the opportunity to walk with him. So we need to invest our lives in ministering into those lives as God brings them across our paths. Because in my estimation, for what this is worth, I don't think anybody is beyond God's touch. Every single one of the people that are drawing breath can be touched by God, can be transformed by God, can be brought into his family, and can be made new. I mean, most of us in this room could bear witness to that reality in our own lives. He goes on there in verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. As a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards the transgressors. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. One thing we know for sure is that the fool, that person, that morally bankrupt person, is going to continue going back to his or her old ways. That's a gross picture if you're a visual person, but Solomon intended that. It wanted to be impacting as we think about going back to our old ways. How foolish are we after God has redeemed us that we would even think about going back to those things which were destroying our lives when he reached in and saved us by his grace, by his mercy. But he says that's exactly what the fool does. Verse 12 says, you see a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Some just fail to learn. Why? Because they think they know already. They're not open to the truth. They'd rather believe the lie. One writer wisely said, when the chest swells, the brain shrinks. And that's so true. When we find ourselves in that place of pride, our minds are twisted. And that's why the scripture says we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will decide our role. He will exalt us in due time, if you will. In verse 13, he goes on, the slothful or lazy man says, there is a lion in the way, a lion as in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. That's an amazing picture. But Paul would say there in those verses, the lazy person always has an excuse of why they cannot work or why they cannot engage or why they cannot be involved. We need to be those who are diligent. We need to be those who walk with the Lord. That picture of the slothful man who hides his hand in his bosom and it grieves him to bring it to his mouth. Once he gets his hands on something, he doesn't even want to expose it, even to feed himself. They have an interesting story about how they catch monkeys down in the jungle. I think it was in South America. And in order to catch them, what they would do is they would take a coconut, and they would take it and they would cut the top out of it, and then they would put pebbles inside the bowl, if you will. And so with the monkeys, what they would do is they would come down, they would put these out, they would secure them so they couldn't take them away. The monkeys couldn't take them away. And so what the monkeys would do is they stick their hand in that hole and they grab a hold of the food, the pebbles that were inside of that. And then they couldn't get their hand back out without letting go of the pebbles, and they wouldn't let go of them. And so that's how they caught them. And that's the way sin is. We get our hands in the hole. We get a hold of those little pebbles, and we know that Satan's going to take us down, but we're not willing to open our hand to let go of the stuff which is keeping us trapped. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. He goes on, verse 16, the sluggard, again, lazy, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. That's a good axiom. Mind your own business, Solomon would say. Josiah was an example of that. In 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah was a very successful king, a godly king for the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And it tells us in that account that the Pharaoh of Egypt was coming up to do battle in a place called Carchemish. It didn't involve the southern kingdom at all. Josiah decided to go out and challenge the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, Josiah, you need to mind your own business. I didn't come up to do battle with you today. I have other business to take care of. Josiah wouldn't hear of it, and he went into battle, and it ended up costing him his life. We need to be careful about when we involve ourselves in other people's matters. I don't know if you've ever grabbed a dog by the ears, but they don't like it. And it's very easy to get bit. And that's what Solomon is telling us here. Verse 18, we read, as a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? You know, that's a great challenge to us. We need to practice honesty. We need to make it a habit. Have you ever had somebody, you catch somebody doing something, and they say, oh, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. Well, you know they weren't kidding. They just got caught. And that's exactly what Solomon's talking about here. We need to be honest. When you hear, I was just kidding, you need to be careful. He goes on there in verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The wounds of a talebearer are as wounds, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Guys, listen, we don't need to add wood to the fire. We don't need to be stirring up strife amongst people. Matter of fact, there's one thing it tells us, one thing that God hates in Scripture. It says, God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. We need to be those who are speaking good to edification, to guard against doing that kind of thing, because we will get burned. Sowing discord does great damage. And we need to beware of those who will do that. And I would suggest to you not listen to them. When they come and begin talking about someone else, just say, wait, time out. Let's not go there. I don't need to hear that. Stop. And we actually confront them in that. Because, you know, when somebody mentions to you pink elephant, so you're talking along about things, and all of a sudden, that's what's in your head, pink elephant. When somebody tells you something about somebody, even if it's not true, what's the first thing that you think about when you see them? That which somebody has shared with you about them. Even if it wasn't true, it affects how we view other people. And that's why the Bible declares to us again and again that we need to be those who watch our words. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and the flattering mouth works ruin. There it is again. It says that Solomon gives us this exclamation point. And I suspect that we need to periodically do a personal review of our lives and say, Lord, have I done that? Have I gotten caught up in speaking deceitfully or speaking in such a way as to tear someone else down, Lord? If I have, help me to deal with that. I there's been a number of times in my life where I've had to deal with that. The Lord has brought it to my attention. And I remember years ago, I had to actually go to the house of my pastor, and I had to ask his forgiveness. And I tell you, I've never forgotten that experience, but it was worthwhile. It taught me the importance of controlling my tongue, and it also strengthened my relationship with my pastor. So if you find yourself in that place, if you've spoken harshly about someone, even recently, I would suggest you need to take that before the Lord and seek his heart in the matter, and perhaps you need to deal with that. In chapter 27, verse 1, we read, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. One thing we know is we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Tomorrow is an uncertainty. We have today. James says it this way, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Good counsel. Good counsel. We have today, so we need to invest it well. And every day is a good day when our eyes open at the beginning of the day. We have another day to spend with the Lord. And we need to commit it into his hands and say, Lord, you know what you want us to do. I'm going to make my plans as I do every day. But Lord, I'm in that place where I want you to direct and redirect as you see fit. So often the Lord will redirect us. He'll take us in a different direction, somewhere where we hadn't planned to go because he has a plan. But when we live that way, we don't have to worry because we know God's the one on the throne. Wrath is cruel, verse 4, and anger outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's such a great verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A faithful friend tells the truth even when it hurts. When we go to a doctor and we find out that we need surgery, we know that that surgery is going to hurt, and so does the doctor. But because of his willingness to intervene with that scalpel, inflict pain upon us, but that pain brings health. And the same thing is true in our relationships with one another. I don't want to hurt you, and I'm sure you don't want to hurt me. But sometimes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be willing to speak the truth, knowing that it may hurt initially, but in the long run, it's going to bring health. It's as if we take a scalpel, spiritually speaking, and remove that which is infected, which is a problem. And that's what the Lord wants for us. That's how we as families, we as couples, we as a fellowship remain healthy, because we're willing to deal with the hard stuff as well as the good stuff. They both go together. The Lord blesses as we honor the principles of his word. And he goes on there in verse 7, the full soul loathes an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. We need to be well fed on the word. We need to be well fed on the word every day. Every day. As we do that, we're going to be blessed. Have you ever gone shopping hungry? It's not a good idea. Particularly if you walk by the candy aisle or whatever your weakness is, ice cream, I don't know what it is. We need to be well fed before we go shopping. And the same is true in our lives, spiritually speaking. As a bird, verse 8, that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor near, that is near, than a brother far off. Solomon would tell us, number one, we need to know where we belong and we need to stay put, whereas God has planted us. If God has planted you in Days Creek, then you need to stay here until the Lord says differently. The same is true in our spiritual lives as well. We need to cultivate good friendships, because as we do, we experience that sweet aroma of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives through those individuals with whom we have relationship. By the way, our best friend should be who? Jesus. We need to cultivate that relationship with him. spending time with him, talking with him, hearing from him. And that's why it's so important that we spend time in the Word of God, because he's going to meet us there. Pray that the Lord would help you cultivate good friendships that are rich and that are a sweet aroma, not only to him, but to us and those around us. That's one of the things I suspect that the scripture says that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. That idea that we're praying continually, Lord, fill me afresh. Why? Because we're like a vessel that is pouring out the Spirit into other people's lives. Everywhere you go, if you will, you're carrying the aroma of Christ with you if you're a believer. And as you talk with others, you are literally pouring the Spirit out into their life. That's why when we walk away from a brother or sister who loves the Lord, we walk away the better for that encounter. And that should be our prayer. Lord, whoever I meet today, as we separate and go our ways, may we be better for the encounter. And that's such a blessing, because we know that the world is out there trying to tear us down. There is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but praise God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we can walk in victory, and we can experience that the wonder of that freshness of relationship. Solomon would say in verse 11, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me." So we hear the father's heart for his son. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You know, it's kind of the idea of that flashing yellow light, you know, in life. Have you ever proceeded through the light and then wished you hadn't? That's what Paul is talking about. We will be warned. The Holy Spirit will never allow us to get into a situation that is bad for us without warning us about it in advance. Then that question is, are we going to listen to him? Are we going to use discretion? Or are we going to press on, press forward, and let the things happen and unfold that the Lord never intended? Verse 13, "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger," verse 13, "and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." In other words, don't come over to my house before 7:30, okay? That's the idea. You know, you don't show up at 2 in the morning and start singing to your neighbor, to your friend. They're not going to appreciate that so much. Be faithful. We need to be faithful to be wise in our relationships. "He that blesses his friend." Yes, indeed. Verse 15, "A continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hides her hides the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrays itself. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Verse 17, "Be faithful." There it is again, you see. The idea of being willing to do the hard things in our relationships with one another. I so appreciate those who want to sharpen me. I need to be sharpened. I'm pretty dull sometimes. And so they come along and they pour into my life and it changes me again. It helps me to learn and to grow. I had a meeting today with a young fella, and we were talking about some land stuff. And then he starts, figures out that I'm a pastor. He knew it, I think, coming in. And so all of a sudden he decides he's going to sharpen me. He has these things that he holds strongly in terms of biblical truth, and which I might not necessarily subscribe to, but he was pretty sure that I needed to understand. And so I thought, you know, thank you, Lord, that you gave me that opportunity to hear, to listen. Because I'm not going to try and convince him that he's wrong. And he may be right. You know, you say, thank you, Lord, for speaking into my life, because it helps us all to be sharpened, to come to a firm conviction about what we believe. And that's what we need to do. We need to be settled on what we believe. And when we're challenged in an area and we're not sure, it drives us into the Word of God so that we can dig out the truth. And we have the exclamation point on what we believe to be true, or the Lord will say to us, hey, maybe you need to think about this a little deeper. And I appreciate that when the Lord does that. I mean, over the years, I suspect we all move some in our understanding of Scripture and how it applies to life. And that's why we continually make that journey. He goes on in verse 18, "Whoso keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored." So we need to enjoy the fruit of our labor. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. That's a powerful verse. When you look in the water, like a calm pond or whatever, you see your face clearly. Now, we know in Scripture that water is a picture of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, you remember in the tabernacle, for instance, when you came into the entrance of the court of the tabernacle, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices. But the next place was what they called the laver. The laver was a great big bowl, essentially, that sat above the ground, and in the bowl it was filled with water, and it was like a bathtub, essentially. And so the priests would then, once they finished offering the sacrifices, would go to the laver. They would look into it. They would be able to see where there was blood that needed to be cleaned off. They would clean off, and then they would go into the holy place where the candlestick was and the other things there, the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And so really, for you and for me, this is our labor. In other words, when we move through this world, we know that we're going to get dirt on us, right? I mean, the dirt splashes up unbeknownst to us sometimes. So we open the word, we begin to read it, and as we look into the water of the word, it reflects to us those things that need to be washed off in our lives. That's the value of the word of God. We need to learn to look into the water of the word and be cleansed. Verse 20, he says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied." That's a challenge, isn't it? That's the truth. We always want a little bit more. When we're working, we want a little bit more money, we want a little bit more time off. That's just kind of our nature. When we go out to eat, we want a few more fries or a little bigger dessert or whatever it happens to be, because we're never satisfied with what we've been provided. We need to learn to be satisfied. Contentment can be a challenge in our lives. Sometimes we can find ourselves being discontent. You ever find yourself being discontent? I have over the years found myself being discontent, and I had to take it to the Lord because we know that everything that we have is from the Lord. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so when I begin to be discontent, what am I saying? God, your provision's not enough. That's wrong. That's wrong. His provision is always enough. And so we rest in that, and we need to stay focused on it. We need to learn to be satisfied in Jesus. When I find myself being dissatisfied, I just need to get on my knees before him and begin to talk with him. And focus on Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are good and honorable and holy and just and of good report, think on these things. And that's a training process, is it not? Rather than going down the road of discontent, I need to go down the road of thanksgiving. And as I do that, then I'm changed in really amazing ways. In verse 23, we read, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and herds, and look well." Excuse me, to know the estate of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." That's a great verse because it is a reminder to us that we need to be attentive to our families, to be diligent to know the estate of our families, the condition of our families. We need to be checking in with wife, with husband, with son, with daughter, with mom, grandma. How are we doing? And we need to keep focused upon that, always diligent to make provision for our families, because it says that health that might exist today may not exist tomorrow if we're not diligent in monitoring the estate of our flocks and herds. We need to keep a watchful eye out because the evil one loves to get a hold of those things. goes on there in verse 24 or 25, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for the maidens. In other words, making provision by taking care of what God has given us. I love this time of year, because as you're driving down the road, like going towards Canyonville, and you have all the farms around you, and right now you have all these lambs popping out, you know, and it's just so wonderful to see. And they're so full of energy. They're bouncing around and chasing mom down because they're hungry. It's just a lot of life, and it's just a wonderful picture of God's provision. The green pastures and hillsides, just a reminder of our awesome God and how he takes such good care of us. Verse 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's a great verse. You should mark that down somewhere and carry it around with you, because people in our day are so afraid of the unknown in their own strength. This might happen, that might happen. People never venture out of their house because they're afraid of what might happen if they do. For us, we don't have to do that, because the scripture says perfect love casts out fear, and we have perfect love living within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Our days are numbered. They're in the control of the hands of the Creator. And so I can live my life with absolute confidence, knowing that I'm not going to step off this world prematurely. As I'm walking with Him, He's the great protector. The question really is, who's in control? It's Him, not us. We need to let Him, you know, you ever seen that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? That is so wrong. You don't want God to be your co-pilot. I want Him personally. I want Him to be my pilot. You know, I'm along for the ride. He's the one driving the plane, the ship, whatever it happens to be. He goes on there, verse 2, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Sin, guys, mark it down, causes conviction and division. We see it in our nation. Our nation is so divided, along just about every line that could be named. And that's because of sin, because of the departure from those things which our nation was founded upon, the biblical principles that established our nation. We need to get back to that. We need to be praying that the Lord would bring a revival, first and foremost, within us personally, within the body here, within the body of Christ at large, that the church might rise up and be the salt and light that it should be. Working on converting our world one person at a time, that's how a world is changed. It's not the political system that's going to make any lasting change. You've seen it. It's the pendulum swings back and forth, back and forth. When it stops swinging is when God is the pilot. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be praying. He goes on there, a poor man, verse 3, that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such keep the law, contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. A man wrote, put an unprincipled spendthrift in power, and he shall be like a destructive flood. Does that sound familiar at all? Our debt is like $30 trillion now. I mean, it's crazy. Crazy the amount of money that's being spent. Why? Because we have unprincipled people in our government controlling those things. And we need to pray for them. An awakening. You know, it says the king's heart's in the Lord's hands. Do we believe that? If we believe that, then we need to pray that the Lord will move the heart of those who are in power to return to biblical principles, that our country might become stable once again. Verse 6. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, and the upright shall have good things in possession. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's why it's so important for us to be surrounded with people that are going to pour purity into our lives rather than pollution. That's why our friends need to be those who are of common mind and heart, spiritually speaking. Now, we all have lots of acquaintances that don't know Jesus, and it should be that way, because that's how we infect their lives. We speak Jesus into their lives as we build relationship with them. But our closest, most intimate friends, they need to be Jesus lovers, because they're the ones that are going to make a difference in how we think and how we act. It's really a question of intimacy, abiding in Jesus, the root and the fruit. If we're rooted in God's word, we're rooted in the things of God. Psalm 1 says what? We're going to prosper at every level. If we love the Lord, if we don't walk with those who are ungodly, we need to be rich as we root in the soil of God's word. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. I love that verse. We need to deal with our sin, not cover it up. Case in point, Moses. You remember Moses was the number two guy in Egypt, right? He's rolling. And he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian abusing a couple of his brothers. And it tells us that he looked this way and he looked that way. And then he killed the Egyptian and he buried him. Unfortunately for Moses, he didn't bury him deep enough because a couple of toes popped up. And the next day he's out there and there's a couple of guys fighting, two Israeli guys fighting. He says, "Oh, you shouldn't be fighting." And they said, "Hey, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" "Oh," he says, "it's known." And he had to take off. He had to flee to Midian because Pharaoh would have killed him. Why? Because, you see, he didn't deal with his sin. And so for 40 years, he's on the backside of the wilderness of Midian, herding woolies, listening to instead of what's going on in the court of Pharaoh. We need to deal with our sin. We need to not cover it up. And praise God, he gives us that verse that many of us know, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I rejoice in that verse. I go back there regularly as a reminder of his faithful love and his provision for us. God says to you and to me, you will not prosper if you cover your sin. Deal with it. David didn't for a year when he got caught up with Bathsheba, but when he was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, we get Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, or renew a right spirit within me. And that's exactly what we need to do. When God convicts us, we need to deal with it. We need to listen. Verse 14, happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. We need to always keep a soft heart towards God and towards others, to be able to listen, to hear when God speaks. When he speaks to us directly or when he speaks to us through others, Lord, help me to have a soft heart that I might hear what you would say to me. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is sin a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wants understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that does violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The importance of being loving to all. There are consequences attached to our actions, whether they be positive or negative. And verse 21 tells us that we need to value all people. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. James says it this way. In James chapter 2, in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and says unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? May we never be respecters of persons. May we always welcome all who would come to the foot of the cross, be they rich or be they poor. It's easy to get caught up in being a respecter of persons, but we need to be aware and we need to avoid that. Verse 22, he that hastes to be rich hath an evil eye, and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. There it is, the faithfulness to be upright when we have to deal with difficulties in someone's life. Whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. He that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Verse 27 tells us that we need to be rich towards others. And that's not just materially speaking. We need to take time to be a blessing to other people, to speak into their lives, to encourage them. How many times have people come alongside of you and encouraged you when you're going through difficult times? To just simply speak Jesus into your life and how it lifted you up and how it encouraged you. There's a blessing of both giving and receiving. By the way, when somebody comes to you and tries to bless you in some fashion, whether it's materially or spiritually, let them. It is so easy to say, you know what, it's okay. I'm fine, no problem. What have you done? You short-circuited the work of the Holy Spirit. We've all done it. Short-circuiting the work of the Holy Spirit, you deprive them of the blessing that God had given them for you, and you deprive yourself of the blessing that God had for you through them. We need to be humble enough to be able to receive those things. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We don't want to be hard. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts overthrows it. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Be careful when you begin to believe the nice things that people say about you. We need to be careful about that. It can become a trap. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. That's a great verse. Verse 11 tells us about the importance of feeding the Spirit and being ready to respond by the power of the Holy Spirit rather than responding in the flesh. When people come at us, it's easy to respond in kind. That's why we need to be ready to say, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me victory over that. Help me to control my tongue. Help me not to lash out. Help me, Lord, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, the lips of Jesus in that matter. Galatians 2 verse 20 says that it's no longer we that live, but Christ that lives in us. We need to allow him to respond through us. But that's a supernatural thing. And again, it gets back to the importance of responding to God's prompting to be praying for the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives. Verse 12, if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and deceitful man meet together. The Lord lightens both their eyes. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. A child left to himself. So important. Too many children are left to themselves. My dad never left me to myself, and I've shared with that with you often. I was just telling somebody today, you know, we had a woodshed, and I got to go see it on occasion. Because my dad never wanted to leave me to myself. He wanted to be sure that I was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and usually that was, in some cases, a little painful. But that's how the Lord deals with us. Hebrews tells us that the Lord will take us to the woodshed, if you will. If we're his sons and daughters, he's not going to let us go very far before he turns us over his knee. And I'm glad for that. I want that. I want that accountability. I want that assurance because I want to be reminded that I am his son. And he shows me that by how he responds to me when I go the wrong direction. Verse 18, as we bring this to a close tonight. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Guys, listen, we need to pray for vision. Help us, Lord, to have vision. As we read your word, Lord, speak to us through your word. Impart to us revelation that we can then take those things which you give us and we can impart that vision to others. Because it says, without a vision, people perish. And we see people all around us perishing today. Had a prayer request up in Glide Sunday. One of the young girls, high school girl, asking for prayer because a young man hung himself in Roseburg this last week, a high schooler. And we, so often we don't even see it. There's so much, we're inundated with so much information, we miss it. But you see, what had happened? What happened? That young man lost vision, that God is real, that there's hope, that it can get better. We need to be aware that there is so much of that going on around us, not only in the young people's lives, but in adults as well. We need to pray diligently, Lord. Help us to have vision that we might be able to impart that vision to those that you bring across our paths. Help us to be lovers of Jesus, but because we're lovers of Jesus, help us to be lovers of people. Jesus, it says, when he looked upon the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were a sheep without a shepherd. We need to be the same. As we're looking into the lives of those which we're going to school with or working with, we need to realize that some of them are sheep without a shepherd, and they're looking for answers. We have them. We know that Jesus saves. He saved us, and we can tell others the same thing, the same thing. He goes on in verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. See thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Gets back to controlling our tongues. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Do you know angry men, angry women? They're just angry all the time. You see it in, if you get in, if you drive at all, I don't know if you drive much, but if you drive at all, you see a lot of angry people. I mean, they're here not too long ago, we're driving down the road, and I guess this guy in front of me was in a hurry because the traffic got gnarled up and it was all stopped. And about 30 seconds into that stall, I look up and this guy's beating on his steering wheel. Bang, bang, bang. And he was so angry. I thought, what a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. They can be set free, though, by the Lord in that. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall hold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing and berates it not. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Don't fear men. Don't fear the faces of men. Jeremiah, the prophet, was told that. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord told Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. It's hard to stand up for Jesus because a lot of times we're in the minority. That the Lord would say to you, he would say to me, don't fear their faces. Because as angry as they might be or as harsh as they might be, behind their hard exterior is the tears of a clown. You can't see it, but they go home at night and they are sad, they are empty, they are needy. And we need to realize that. Just keep speaking Jesus into their lives. Just keep encouraging them. Because as we do that, it'll pierce that hardness. God can pierce that hardness. Many seek the ruler's favor, verse 26, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Righteousness and wickedness will always be at odds, just the way it is. If you decide to stand for right, you're going to be at odds with those who don't, and vice versa. That's the battle between, we call it the battle between good and evil. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle in the heavenlies. It's ongoing right now as we're talking in the heavenlies. The battle is going on. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. It is so wonderful, Lord. And Lord, we moved over so many proverbs, Lord, that speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that for us tonight, each one of us in this place, you would seal to our hearts those things which you would speak to us about. Lord, help us to be those who are faithful to run the race, young and old alike, Lord. You're not a respecter of persons. Every person in this room right now, Lord, has a message that can be shared with others, that Jesus loves them. Help us, Father, not to be in that place of fearing the faces of men. Help us to stand strong, Lord, in your ways, and help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Indeed, I pray that you would grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, that you would be filled afresh with his spirit each day, and that you would have a joy because you know that he loves you and that you're headed for heaven. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.